I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord in spite of the cold weather. And I realize also that many are not well, but yet you are in the house of the Lord to worship Him. May the Lord be very gracious to all those who are not well in the body. May He touch you and heal you and enable you to be back on your feet and be strong again. Now the subject this morning is advices, good and bad. And the passage that I want to focus on is John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Now, we fallen men are proud. I think we have to admit that. We are all proud. We want others to think that we are smart, clever, and one way to do so is to be free with our advisors, right? We like to be known as Mr. Advisor or Madam Advisor. Now, one problem we sometimes have in giving advices is that we really do not know whom we are giving the advices to. The person that we are giving the advices to could be one who is an expert on the very thing that we want to give advice to him. That could be the problem. Now, one time, there was this rookie of an employee who joined this company. And he was given orientation of the company's operation system. Now, after having gone through the orientation, he thought that he had now known a lot about the operation of the company. And so he met this guy, Mr. Y, of the company. Mr. Y didn't appear very impressive to him. And so this man, this rookie, tried to be very, very impressive. He tried to tell him a lot about this operation system that he has just learned about. Now, this Mr. Y listened, and he nodded his head, he smiled, and he listened. Then another employee, Mr. Lin, who was with this rookie, then said to him, "Let me introduce you to Mr. Y. This is Mr. Y. And by the way, Mr. Y is the developer of the operation system of the company, the originator of the operation system." Wow. Yes. Here was the new employee trying to show off his knowledge of the company's operation to somebody who is an expert on that system, the one who invented the system, the one who originated the system. Now, fortunately for this new employee, he didn't think that he was smart enough to give any kind of advice to Mr. Y. Not yet, yes. Now, if he did, how embarrassing it would have been. How ridiculous he would appear to be, giving advices to somebody who is an expert on the very thing that he was trying to give advices on. Yes. Now, I know a lot about this incident. You know why? Because I was that rookie. Yes. All right, trying to show off my little knowledge. But the problem is, when we try to show off our knowledge or try to give advices to people, we do not know who the ones are whom we are giving advices to. They might be experts on the very thing that we are trying to give advice on. Now, in this passage we just read, we see a situation far, far more ridiculous. Here we see the brothers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ giving advices to our Lord. Think about it. Verses 2 and 4. Look at the advice that was given by his half brothers. John 7:2-4. Now, the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, meaning to say his half brothers, the Lord's half brothers, therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." And Jerusalem, by the way, is the capital of Judea. So the brothers were saying, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." They were telling the Lord what to do, when to do and why he should go to the city of Jerusalem as advised by them. How ridiculous they were, trying to give advices to the Lord. Now, before we go on further talking about advices giving by advices giving advices, which is my first point, by the way, let us get a bit into the background of the situation. The Jews celebrate three big feasts, or three big religious feasts in a year. The first feast is celebrated at the beginning of the Jewish religious calendar year, the Feast of Passover. Then about 50 days later, they celebrate another feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Then the third big feast that they celebrate is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast is celebrated in the seventh month of the Jewish religious calendar. And during this celebration, the Jews would stay in booths. Now, the purpose of the celebration of the feast was to remind the Jews of the goodness of the one true living God. During the time of the wilderness wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and God was very good to them. He provided for them, he provided manna for them, and he preserved them. Now, so the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated for that purpose, and it was also celebrated for another purpose, and that was to remind the Jews that one day their Messiah is going to reign. Because during the reign of the Messiah, during the millennial rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated. So every time they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two things that they were actually commemorating or remembering. Number one, the goodness of the Lord to them during the time of the wilderness wandering. And the other thing that the feast serves to do was to remind them of the truth that the Messiah one day will reign. Because during the reign of the Messiah, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated. Now, this was the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Lord's brethren, his half-brothers, urged him to go and celebrate. Now, let's look at the advice. All right, look at verses 3 and 4 again. All right, look at the advice given by his brothers. His brethren, or his half-brothers, therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now let me paraphrase to you these two verses. I use the words of some great commentators, and this is what they say with regards to these two verses. Let me paraphrase these verses for you, using the words of these commentators. Make haste, rally a party around you, show some public proof that you are the Christ. Go to the big city. Messiah. Now, the advice, do you think it was an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think it was an encouragement? No, my dear friends, no encouragement at all. This advice given by his brothers was actually loaded with scoffing. In other words, what they were saying was this, if you are so great, if you are really the Messiah, don't do your works here in these small villages in the Galilean region. Go to the big city, go to the city of Jerusalem, where the religious leaders are, and there, prove yourself, show yourself there. Now, the advice given, obviously, was bad. Not a good advice. I'd like us, first of all, to look at the badness of this advice. Remember, we are talking about advisors and their advisors. All right, let's look at the badness of this advice. Now, remember, this advice was given by his brethren, his half-brothers, the sons that were born to Mary after the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that made the degree of badness really great. These were not just anybody. These were his half-brothers, And here they were giving this advice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider the badness of this advice. All right, not a good advice, it was a bad advice. First, the advice was given without any care of any care for the Lord's safety. They didn't care about his safety at all. They knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to go to the city of Jerusalem, he was going to face grave dangers. Yes, he knew, the brethren knew that the Pharisees and the scribes were after the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to give that advice to the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles was really a very, very bad advice. Now the question is this, all right, as we said, we are quite ready to give advices to people, isn't it true? Yes, but what kinds of advices do we give to people when they come to us for advice? Think for a moment, when people come to you for advice, what kind of advice do you give them? Are we genuinely concerned for them? Are we genuinely concerned for their safety? Now, I think it's easy to show concern for the physical safety of those who come to us for advice. For example, if an overseas student were to come to you for advice as to where to stay, which is safe, I think you will be quite able to give the advice. No problem at all. Or if somebody comes and asks you what sports to play that could be quite safe, again, it's not difficult to give an advice on what sports to play. Or where to travel to that is safe for people to travel to, again, it is not difficult for you to give advices of that kind. Yes, often, if we are genuinely concerned about those whom we are giving advices to, we would be very concerned about their physical safety. If we are really concerned for them, we'll be very concerned about their physical safety, we'll be very concerned about their economic well-being, their social well-being. So, when students come to ask us which courses to take, what advice would you give? Now, generally speaking, I think the advice we give would be this. Go into a course of study that will enable you to get a good job in the future. Isn't it true? I think that's the kind of advice we will give. Or if anybody comes to us and says, okay, which job should I get into? Or which company should I be working for? Now, again, I believe your advice would be this. Go into a company that is able to give you very, very good career prospect. Isn't it true? That's the kind of advice you come to you for advices. This is concerning their spiritual safety and security. What about them, friends? How much emphasis do we place on them? How much emphasis do we place on the spiritual security and safety of those who come to us for advice? Yes, come to us for advice concerning their jobs, their relationship with people, how they ought to be spending their money, what company to keep, and so on. Are we concerned about their spiritual well-being? Concerned about their spiritual safety and security? My dear friends, when we give our advices, let us be very, very sure that we place spiritual safety and spiritual security high up on our list when we are giving our advices. Now, let us consider some advices that we are likely to be called upon to give, all right? Especially if we are seen as matured Christians. Yes. Younger people would like to come to us for advices as to what they ought to be doing because we appear to be very mature in the faith. Now, young people might be interested in girlfriends and boyfriends who are not believers. True? Yes. And when they come to you for advice, what would your response be? They say, well, I am interested in this boy or in this girl. Should I start a relationship with this boy and or this girl? Now, you might feel very, very sympathetic with the one who comes to you for advice. And so your advice could be this. All right, listen, your advice could be this. Hey, pray about it. Because you're very sympathetic with the one who comes to you for advice. So you say, pray about it. Bring your friend to church. But don't get serious with him until he has come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, what do you think of that kind of advice? Do you think, seriously think that that kind of advice is a good advice? Now, that kind of advice sounds pious. True, it sounds pious because you advise your counselee to pray about it, and you advise your counselee to bring her friend to church, and you advise your counselee not to get serious with that boy until the boy has shown signs that he has come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, such an advice sounds good from a human standpoint. But friends, such an advice ignores the Lord's teaching on prayer and on doing God's will. Yes? Now, what's the Lord's teaching concerning relationship, concerning his will? What is his teaching? Now, his teaching is very, very clear. He shall not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That teaching is absolutely, absolutely clear. He shall not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, if you ask somebody to pray about this relationship, the person say, all right, I'll pray about this relationship. But the problem with praying over such a relationship is that we might be influenced by our so-called prayer into thinking that that relationship is all right for us to have. Because you see, the human mind is very, very good at playing tricks on us. Isn't it true? Yes, a thing that is not good, we can sort of rationalize in our mind until the thing becomes good. So we pray about it and we say, oh, after all, I prayed about it, this must be good. Yes, and then the Lord didn't seem to say no to this relationship. Then this relationship must be right. So the person goes ahead with that relationship because you advise the person to pray about it. So the person goes ahead with that relationship. And what could possibly be the end result? The advice was not that his counselee was falling into. The heartaches, the headaches are really very, very painful in an unequal yoke marriage. And I've seen such marriages breaking up after a period of hellish experience between the two parties. Those who gave the bad counsel must be held partially responsible for this unhappiness that has been created. Now, then there are some Christian leaders, some church leaders, I would say, who are very concerned about the small number of eligible boys in the church. Well, it seems to be a very common occurrence in many churches. The number of girls seems to outnumber the boys in the church. Yes? So, the leaders in the church could be giving these advices to the girls in the church. Why not? It's all right for you to marry a non-Christian. You could always practice what is known as marriage evangelism. In other words, marry the person first, all right, and after that, convert him. My dear friends, such advices are really very, very wrongful advices. They are very anti-scripture. Such advices could very well send the counselee into a marriage relationship that could be nothing less than hell on this earth. So be careful, my dear friends, how we give advices to people. Make sure that when we give advices to people, we are very, very concerned about their spiritual safety and security. Now I've talked about advices on relationship. Now there is another advice that we are likely to be called upon to give, particularly to young people, and of course this pertains to careers. Now, I've touched a little bit about it, but I'll talk a little bit more about it. I think most times when we give advice on careers, we focus on the physical and the economic aspects of our counsel, just as in the case of the brothers giving the advice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if you want earthly success, they were in fact telling the Lord, if you want earthly success, if you want to build a big following, this is what you must do. Listen to us. Go to the city of Jerusalem and prove yourself. So, my dear friends, when people come to us for advices, what do we do concerning their careers? Now, we possibly will be giving this advice. We will say, hey, well, make the best use of your talents, we tell our counselee. Sounds good, because we are all supposed to make good use of our talents, because our Lord has given us talents. Yes, and if we don't make use of our talents effectively, and we don't make use of all our talents, then we could be guilty of being unfaithful in the use of our talents. But friends, when we give our counsel, do we think of the spiritual security and the spiritual safety and spiritual security of the people whom we are giving counsel to? What about good church fellowship for them? Do we think about good church fellowship for them? Do we think about their spiritual feeding? Do we think about their spiritual growth? Then what about their Christian service? Now, if they were to take up this job, could they still continue to do the Sunday school teaching? Could they still be very, very active in the YF? Could they still be serving in the church? Could they be still doing that? Yes, do we think of such things when we give counsel to people? My dear friends, we must. We must think of the spiritual well-being when we give counsel to people. In my working life years ago, working for my secular employer, I saw people making use all kinds of sacrifices, long period of time away from the family. They don't mind doing that. And I've seen that in quite a few cases, yes, people staying away from their families for extended period of time. And in time, what happened? They get themselves involved in extra marital affairs. The consequence? They divorce their wives, they destroy their families. My dear friends, let us therefore in our counsel to those who are in hot pursuit of their career, make sure we set for them the right priorities. Yes. Now, where can we find the right priorities? The right priorities can always be found in God's Word. I think we should remind them of various scriptural truths when they are pursuing their career, and when we are giving them advices, we should cause them to remember the truths that are in Scripture. Set them the correct priorities. Remind them of these truths. Tell them this. Remind them. Refer to the Word of God, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. Remind your counselee this truth. Promotion comes neither from the east, from the west, from the south, but from the Lord. Then remind them of this truth, the teaching of the Lord. Now, what did the Lord say? Yes, concerning our priority, he says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then remind them who they are, our counselees who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind them of these truths, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. My dear friends, if you give your counsel based on these premises, you can be 100% sure that your counsel is absolutely right, absolutely God-honoring, absolutely wise. You can be very sure of that. So remember, when you give counsel to people to concerning their careers, help them to set their priorities right. Now, before we condemn the brethren of the Lord for having such audacity to try to advise the Lord, it was audacious, they were being audacious to try to give counsel to the Lord. But before we condemn them, my dear friends, let us examine ourselves and see if we are not guilty of such audacity. Now, I'm very sure we are guilty of such audacity, of trying to give advice to the Lord. You say, tell me where, how, when did I do this? My dear friends, in our prayers, we can be very, very prone in giving advices to the Lord. In our prayer, very often we are very much unlike our Lord. When our Lord prayed, it was always this, Father, not my will, but may your will be done. But in our case, very often when we pray, how do we pray? We may not think that we are praying in that manner, but the truth could be this, Lord, not your will, but may my will be done. Very often, that is our approach when we come before the Lord, if we are honest about it. So we come before the Lord with a request. But we actually already know what we want for our request. And what we want is this, for the Lord to answer us, is this, Lord, do it my way. That's what we want. Lord, do very often. I know best. Do it my way. One professed believer was in the habit of seeking for counsel from other people. She was also always in the habit of doing things her own way. She said her way is the best way, but she still needed counsel from other people. And often she would present a very, very complicated personal problem and would ask for advice. And she was very, very demanding for answers to her request. Yes? Now, those who knew her well would know what the answer must be. It had to be what she loved to hear. That was the answer that she was looking for. It must be something that she loved to hear, which was, of course, her own advice. You see, she had already made up her mind. In effect, she was telling her counselor, hey, listen, please, let me advise you on how to advise me. That's the approach. Let me advise you on how to advise me. And of course, whose advice would she be listening to? Her own advice. That's what she was interested in. Now, over the years, it would not be surprising if that was the way she came before the Lord, always advising the Lord what the Lord should be doing for her. Yes, it was no wonder at all that this lady led a very, very miserable and discontented life. Now, it's easy for us to see others being guilty of giving advice to the Lord. Easy for us to see that people are giving advices to the Lord. Now, what about ourselves? My dear friends, let us be sure that we are not guilty of giving advices to the Lord. Now, we have talked about advices, giving advice. Now, let us talk about advices, receiving advice. Now, let's look at the advicee in this passage. The advicee was, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And see how he responded to the advice given by his brothers. Now, the Lord obviously rejected the advice because it was bad advice. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, John 7, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now, why did the Lord reject this advice? Now, in the first instance, the Lord Jesus Christ needed no advice from anybody. He is the one true living God. He knew whether it was time for him to go to the city of Jerusalem or not. He knew the exact time for him to go. Now his plan and his program while he was walking on this earth performing his earthly ministry was in total compliance to the preordained plan that the triune God had mapped out for him while he walked on this earth. Yes, in total compliance to that plan. He was keeping time with that plan. Not one fraction of a second too soon, not one fraction of a second too late. Always on time. And the Word of God tells us that he actually still had something else to do in the city, in the region of Galilee. Look at verse 9. When he had said these things, these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Yes, he stayed in Galilee. And then look at verse 1. Okay, look at verse 1. Now, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. He walked in Galilee. He was not idling in Galilee, yes, any more than he was idling. We read that they didn't even have time to eat. Remember that? Always very, very busy. And now he still had something else that was necessary for him to do in the Galilean region. It was not time yet for him to go to the city of Jerusalem. Now, it is not surprising that his brethren will give him that kind of advice. Go to the city of Jerusalem. If you want earthly success, if you want to have a large following, go to the city of Jerusalem. Not surprising at all that the brethren should be giving him that advice. Why? The reason is this. They were unbelievers. You look at verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They were not believers. Yeah, it's true, my dear friends. Often unbelievers can't give us sound advice. Even though they could be very well-meaning people, they want our very, very best, but they can't give us sound advice. Yes, they are only very concerned about our physical well-being, our economic well-being, our social well-being. But friends, our non-Christian friends, no matter how kind, no matter how good, no matter how caring they are, can never understand this truth. That God has a plan for each one of us. Just as there was a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked on this earth. He has a plan for every one of us. Can unbelievers understand this plan? They can't. And therefore, they will never be able to give us very, very sound advices. Yes? Now, unbelievers can never, ever give us sound advices because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. The truth that we are children of God and that God has a specific plan for each one of us is something the unbeliever can never understand. And therefore, the unbeliever is very unlikely to give you an advice that is very sound. Now let's consider this hypothetical situation. Now let's say that now you are in the second or third year in your medical studies. And you're doing very well in your medical studies. Then one day, you heard a call from God. The Lord says, I want you to go into full-time service. Give up your medical studies. Go and enroll yourself in a Bible college. My dear friends, should you talk to your parents about it? Of course. Yes, you must talk to your parents about it. Now, what kind of advice do you think you will get from your parents? Assuming that they are not believers. What kind of advice would you get from them? I can tell you that they are not going to give you any advice. They will be very, very upset that you should ever make such a decision. Yes, they can never understand that God has a plan for you. And they are going to be very, very upset. They will not be giving you any advice. And they will be telling you, no negotiation. Alright? Yes, you better listen to this directive, they will tell you. Stop your nonsense about giving up your medical advice. Stop your nonsense about wanting to go into a Bible college to study. Now, if you finish your Bible college studies, you get your theological degree, what would you become? At most, you become a poor preacher. You're going to become as poor as a church mouse. But in this pursuit that you have right now, yes, you are going to end up with something very great down the road. You are going to make lots of money. Life is going to be very comfortable for you. Yes, why throw away this opportunity? They will be telling you this. Yes, so give up this nonsense about giving up your medical studies and about wanting to go into a Bible college to study. So they will never be able to give you very good and sound spiritual advice. Now, if you want real good counsel, my dear friend, maybe given with the understanding that God has a special plan for you, so that advisors can never be the correct one, not the best one. But is it possible that believers who are very, very concerned for us, I'm talking about believers, people who truly love the Lord, and yet not be able to give us counsel that is right? Is it possible? They love us, they care for us, they know the Lord, they are very close to the Lord. Is it possible for them to give us a wrong counsel? It's possible. I show you an example of the wrong counsel given by believers to the great apostle Paul. Paul had finished his third missionary journey, and he was en route to the city of Jerusalem. And en route, he stopped over at this place called Caesarea. Now, at Caesarea, the believers there, including a prophet by the name of Agabus, gave advice to Paul that he should not be going to the city of Jerusalem. Danger was waiting for him. I'd like us to look at Acts chapter 21. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. Acts 21 and verse 10. Now, this was Dr. Luke writing, alright? Acts was written by Dr. Luke. And this is what he says. And as we tarried there means Caesarea, many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, referring to Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, both we and they of Caesarea, besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So what was the advice given to the great apostle Paul by the folks there? To go or not to go to Jerusalem? Not to go. That was the advice given to them. You see, the believers, through the prophet Agabus, knew that Paul was going to face great danger in the city of Jerusalem, and for sure he was going to be arrested by the Jews and going to be handed over to the Gentiles, to the Roman authority. Yes, they knew that. But they loved Paul, and they didn't want Paul to suffer. But they forgot one thing. They forgot that God had a very special plan for Paul. They forgot that. And look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So finally, when they were lovingly rebuked by Paul, Paul said, What do you mean, you know? Why are you preventing me from going to the city of Jerusalem? Yes, I'm prepared to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul lovingly rebuked them, we read in verse 14, And when Paul would not be persuaded by us, we ceased saying, And so we said, The will of the Lord be done. In other words, they stopped giving advice to Paul and said this, the will of the Lord be done. Paul, if there's a need for you to go to the city of Jerusalem, by all means, go. So true to Agabus' prophecy, Paul arrived at the city of Jerusalem, and he was arrested by the Jews and then handed over to the Roman authority. But you know what the Roman authority did to Paul? They dispatched him to the city of Caesarea. You know why? Because the Jews wanted to kill him. They plotted, and there were people who took an oath to kill Saul, to assassinate him. So when the Roman authority got with the Christians and people, the folks in the city of Caesarea have the privilege of being ministered to by Paul? Yes. You see how God works in a very marvelous way. He has had a plan for Saul, for Paul. Yes, he was to go to the city of Jerusalem and come back to the city of Caesarea where he could minister to the folks in the city of Caesarea. So for the next 2 years, that was what he did, until he appealed to Caesar and was sent to Rome. Now Paul, like his master, was one who was communing with God day and night. He would pray unceasingly, and he therefore received counsel from the Lord. Yes, and that counsel that he received from the Lord overrode all other counsels, counsels given by godly people. Yes, all those counsels were overridden by this counsel that he received from the one true living God. Friends, let us understand this truth. Yes, we get the best counsel from where? From the Lord, of course. We get the best counsel from the Lord. And where would we find His counsel? His Word. Yes, His Word. Yes, the Lord could send godly men and godly women to help us. But we should, and so we should take heed to their advices if their advices are based on the Word of God. But friends, we ourselves must search His Word. Yes, the Word of God gives us the most reliable counsel. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And His Holy Spirit, who indwells us, will direct us based on the truth in the Word of God as we read God's Word, so that we would be able to do things that are pleasing unto the Lord. So the best counsel, my dear friends, is the Word of God. We must search the Word of God, read God's Word. Yes, and when we let the Holy Spirit work in us to show us the truth from God's Word, we receive the counsel, the best counsel. Now, before I end, let me clear up a puzzle that you might have concerning the Lord's action after He rejected the advice of His brethren. Look at verse 10. But when His brethren were gone up to the city of Jerusalem, then when He, Jesus, also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, He had earlier told His brethren, His half-brothers, that they could go to Jerusalem anytime because there was no hostility against them. There was no danger for them to go to the city of Jerusalem. But as far as Jesus was concerned, yes, He would be facing danger if He went to the city of Jerusalem. So, He was going to the city of Jerusalem, but not yet. Yes? And then He was going to the city of Jerusalem secretly, but not yet. Yes, He wasn't going to, He was going to the city of Jerusalem when and how He saw fit, and not based on the advices given by His brothers. Now, we have touched on the when part of it. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the city of Jerusalem after His half-brothers went to the city of Jerusalem. So we know when He went to the city of Jerusalem. But what about the how part of it? How did He go to the city of Jerusalem? He went there secretly. Not openly. Secretly. Now, there was a need for Him to go there secretly. You will remember that there were people who not long before this time, who were fed by Him when He performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Did you remember that? And there were those who, having fed by him, wanted to take him by force to make him king. Do you remember that? Yes. Now the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to avoid these very people. He didn't want to travel with them. In those days, people, when they traveled, knowledge as the Lord, exactly when and how and with whom we should be doing things that will be to the best of our interest. But friends, understand this truth: the Lord does not leave us helpless. Yes, He does not leave us helpless. If we allow His word to work in us, if we were to pray diligently to Him, my dear friends, He will work in us, and He will show us His will very, very clearly. If we read His word, if we are willing to pray diligently unto Him, His word tells us this: delight thyself also in the Lord, in Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Yes, we are to commit our ways unto the Lord through prayer. Come before Him, pray diligently, read His word, and He will clearly show us His will, because His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So friends, we are very ready to give advices. True? Most of us are very ready. But let us make sure that when we give advices to people, we give advices that are not only for the social, physical, economic good of those people we are giving advices to. But most importantly, our focus must be on the spiritual good of those people whom we are giving counsel to. Can you remember that? Every time you give counsel to people, remember about the spiritual good. Don't just think of the physical good, the social good, the social benefits and so forth, but think of the spiritual safety and security. And in our prayer, let us make sure that we be ready to subject ourselves to the will of God, rather than to attempt to give the Lord our advices. Right? Don't come before the Lord and say, "Lord, let me advise you how to advise me." But rather come before the Lord and say, "Lord, what's your will? I want to do your will, not my will, but your will." And when we need advice, whom should we go to, friends? Unbelievers? Your boss? My dear friends, the best advices that you can get from people will be from those who truly love the Lord, who truly love you, who have your spiritual well-being at heart. Go to them for counsel, and they will be able to give you good counsel. And then also remember, no matter how good, no matter how sincere, no matter how helpful our advisors may be in giving us advices, even though they may be believers, their advisors could still be wrong. We, on our part, must search the Word of God. Know what the Word of God teaches us. Remember, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Know His Word, read His Word, pray diligently, and we will surely know what the Lord wants for us to do or to have. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, O Lord God, that when people come to us for advices, we may be able to give advices with emphasis on the spiritual well-being of those whom we are giving counsel to. And Lord, when we come before You, help us, O Lord, always to be ready to subject ourselves to Your will, instead of coming before You and trying to give You advices on how to advise us. And Lord, we pray that You will give us the wisdom always to seek for advice from those who love You and who truly care for us. And Lord, most of all, we pray that we may search Your word, pray diligently, so that we may know Your will and know what You want us to do and what You want us to have. Oh Lord, we pray that You will give us this spiritual